chapter 10. I'd like to read the first verse. Paul, of course, speaking, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In this verse, Paul expresses both his desire and prayer. We see that his desire, of course, caused him to pray. It is a desire and prayer for Israel. It is a prayer for the salvation of their souls. The depth of his desire and prayer is seen in the words, "my heart's desire." Also, the depth is seen from what he said in Romans 9 and verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." It's not our intent in this message to look at this verse, Romans 10:1. We just want to develop our thought from here. Simply recognize that Paul had a desire, that is, he had a yearning and a longing, and that yearning and longing caused him to pray. Be with you and I. Throughout the epistles, we see that Paul expresses many times his desires for the Lord's churches, expresses his prayers for the Lord's churches. The two always seem to go together, desire and prayer. And in this, of course, he is an example. We ought to be a people of spiritual yearnings, spiritual cravings for ourselves and for one another. And we ought to pray for ourselves concerning those spiritual longings, and we ought to pray for one another concerning those spiritual longings. So tonight we just want to speak on the heart's desire and prayer, and this would be all of our hearts and desires and prayers, but the heart's desires and prayers for our church. And before we consider some specific desires, we need to realize that times and circumstances, of course, often determine our desires and often feed our desires. From reading the scriptures, we understand that we live in the last days of the last days, the last moments of the last days. The last days actually began with the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the Bible refers to these last days as perilous times. And the Bible tells us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And of course, we see that. We've been seeing that throughout our lifetime, that being fulfilled right before our eyes. Now, the Word of God teaches in a very, very plain way that leading up to the return of Christ, that times are going to get worse and worse, with mankind moving further and further away from God. None of that should surprise us. The Bible teaches us that that's the way it's going to be. And it will become more and more perilous for God's people as we move closer to the return of Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches us that. We know that from scriptures. But even if we didn't have the scriptures, just by observing, we could see that the world is getting worse and worse and worse. Even if we didn't have the scriptures, we would be able to recognize that. I've said once before that the median age of our country is 37 and a half years old. And that's a real problem. And what that means is about 80% of the population was born in 1960 to present day. That's a real problem. It's very significant. And realizing that, you, again, even if we didn't have the scripture, you would see that this world doesn't have any hope. The vast majority of our population, if 80% has been born since 1960 and on, that means that the vast majority of our population has lived their entire life under the perverted narration and bombardment and the control and manipulation of humanism, secularism, pluralism, relativism, materialism, and atheism. The vast majority of our population has lived their entire life under the influence of those things. That doesn't give us much hope. The vast majority of our population has lived their entire lives exposed to the anti-God philosophies of, it's not just secularism, it's militant secularism. And they've lived their entire lives under the influence of militant secularism. So the majority of our population, for their entire life, have had their brains saturated with that which is twisted, with that which is perverted, with the erroneous beliefs, convictions, views, feelings, and attitudes of those who hate God, those who are offended by God, those who are hostile to God. And again, the vast majority of our population have lived their entire lives under the influence of these things. As a result, God and His Word, of course, have been systematically pushed out of the national consciousness, and we have degenerated into a godless society. If a person has an ounce of awareness, they cannot possibly say that we are today a Christian nation. That might have been true many, 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 many years ago. But we are a godless society. And people need to realize that. And from Scripture, we know it's going to get worse. But again, even if we didn't have Scripture, just looking at the median age and the vast majority of our population, it's not hard to see. It's not hard to figure out that the trend of the world is away from God. The trend of our nation is away from God. And the future of the world and the future of our society and the future of our culture is very bleak. Very, very bleak. Now, I believe the Lord is coming soon, but I told Sharon this afternoon that I really believe if my children live into their 60s or 70s, they will live in a third world country, and that you will not even recognize this country any longer. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe it from scriptures. I believe it from just looking at the way things are going. So unless Christ returns very soon, severe persecution is coming to God's people. Unless Christ returns very soon, we are going to face severe persecution. And when it comes, everything changes. You're not going to be able to move around like we do today. Traveling will be almost impossible. We have men and women, brothers and sisters, that we fellowship with outside of this church. But I believe when persecution comes, that's going to be ended. That's going to be cut off. We're not going to have that privilege. We're not going to have that movement to be able to be with them. In other words, there's a sense in which we'll suffer together, but there's another sense in which we won't, because we're not going to be able to communicate. We're not going to be able to travel to see one another. So the individual churches of the Lord are going to suffer together. In other words, Home Baptist Church will suffer together. You can think of other churches in other states. They will suffer. They will suffer as we suffer. But I don't believe that we'll be able to communicate like we do today. We'll not be able to see one another like we do today. So there is a sense in which churches, individual churches, will suffer together. So it is under these circumstances that we want to consider what ought to be our heart's desire and prayer for Home Baptist Church. In the book of Ephesians, if we turn there, and we've preached from these verses before on the importance of what we ought to pray for. Many times we don't pray for the right things. In Ephesians 3, verse 14 through the end of the chapter, he says, "For this cause," this again is Paul, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," the church of Ephesus. So he's praying specifically for the church of Ephesus. Though he mentions the whole family, he prays specifically for them. "According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Paul here is expressing his desire through prayer for the church that was located in the city of Ephesus. The matters of prayer in these verses were prayed for, first of all, out of a realization of need. Again, we live in perilous times. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse. We had better realize what we need. We had better know what we need. And what we need is spiritual. Now, the things that were prayed for were also prayed for out of a realization of God's grace. He said in verse 16 that he would grant you. That's grace. If God grants us something, that's grace. So we see he prays out of a realization of need. He prays out of a realization of God's grace. He also prays out of a realization of God's sufficiency. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. The phrase, the riches of his glory, speaks of his sufficiency to meet the needs that Paul prayed for. Now we see that these things were prayed for in faith. We see in verse 20. Now to him that is able to do, that's faith. He believed that God was able to do all of these things that he prayed for. If we do not believe that God is able, then there's no need to pray. We pray because we realize that we have needs. We pray because we realize that God is gracious. And we pray because we believe that God is able to grant what we pray for. Here we see also that he prayed with a right motive. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. That should always be the motive of all of our desires, of all of our prayers. And again, desires and prayers tend to go together. That ought to always be our motive for the glory of God. Now, as you read through these verses, there were four basic desires expressed through prayer. And those are indicated by the fourfold usage of the word that. Four times you see the word that. Following is a request or an expression of his desire through prayer. And what he prayed for ought to be the daily aspiration, the daily prayer of every single one of us for our own selves. I mean, we ought to desire these things and we ought to pray for these things for our own selves. But we ought to also desire these things for one another, because that's the only way that we can meet what is coming. It's the only way. So we must have these desires and pray concerning these things, not only for ourselves, but for one another. So let's look. First of all, there's a desire and prayer for inner strength. We see that in verse 16, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Strengthened with might. Strengthened with strength. Strengthened with power. What kind of power? By his Spirit. Holy Spirit power. In the inner man. The soul. The soul. So he's praying for this church that they would be made strong spiritually within themselves with the strength, the power, and the ability of the Holy Spirit. So Paul expressed his desire through prayer. We see he did the same thing for the Colossians. In Colossians 1, in verse 11, he said, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. So we're not talking about just an ordinary strength. We're talking about Holy Spirit strength. We're talking about strength that is produced by his glorious power. And it's strength for our soul. Every one of us desperately needs this inner God strength every single day. And every one of us ought to seek it for ourselves. every single day, that our inner man would be God strengthened. And then we ought to pray for one another and desire for one another, that each and every member be strengthened by God in their inner man. And as each day goes by, things get worse and worse and worse. And if you do not believe that, you are delusional. Things are getting worse and worse by the day. And therefore, our desire ought to be intensified, and our prayers concerning these desires ought to be intensified by the day. What Paul is praying for here, for these saints at Ephesus and Colossae, is a vigorous spiritual life. If the Holy Spirit strengthens our inner man, that is a vigorous spiritual life. That ought to be our desire as individuals, that we have a vigorous spiritual life. It ought to be our desire for one another, that we would have a vigorous spiritual life. Because you cannot truly serve God without this power, without this strength. We cannot bear the trials of life like we ought to for His glory. Nor are we going to be ready for what is coming without this inner strength. So oh, that it be true of us what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. He said, though our outward man perish, and as we get older, we see with our own eyes and we feel that the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That is, the inner man is strengthened by God day by day. And it is true, our physical bodies get weaker as we get older, and we become more and more limited. But spiritually, we ought to be renewed day by day. The older we get, the stronger we ought to be spiritually. The older we get, the more prepared we ought to be for what's coming. So this is a prayer for spiritual renewal. Paul exhorted the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. He said, be strong in the Lord. So he's talking about a particular strength. The strength that only God can give, and in the power of His might. So our heart's desire and prayer, individually for each one of us and for us as a church collectively, should be to be strengthened in the inward man by God every single day. That we're getting stronger and stronger and stronger spiritually. Secondly, there was a desire in prayer. Notice verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. That Christ may dwell, that Christ may abide, that Christ may live in your hearts. This is a desire and prayer for a greater spiritual sight of Christ, a greater spiritual knowledge of Christ, a greater enjoyment of Jesus Christ. And it is a desire expressed through prayer for the heart to be occupied with the excellency of the person of Jesus Christ. That ought to be the desire of each one of us for our own selves. That ought to be the desire that we have for one another. That our hearts be more and more occupied with the excellency of the person of Jesus Christ. Because only that will prepare us for what's coming. For Christ to dwell in our hearts means that He has the chief place in our thoughts and in our actions. It is disturbing that as we move closer to the return of Christ, that many who profess salvation, Christ is a very, very little part of their life. And it is manifested every day. And unless something changes within that person, there is no way that they are ready for what's coming. And there's no need to deceive ourselves to think, well, brother so-and-so, he'll be right there with us. They can't even make it to church. They're not going to stand when their life is on the line. It's not going to happen. Now, if you want to put your faith in that, go ahead. But it's not going to happen. For Christ to dwell in our hearts means that He's the center of our lives. You look around today and many who profess Jesus Christ. Again, Christ is not the emphasis of their life. The world is becoming more and more the emphasis in their life. They have less and less and less time for the Lord. People have all their plans and then they try to fit Christ somehow into their plans. And if He doesn't somehow fit into their plans, oh well. But you see, they got it all backwards. Christ is to be the emphasis. That is, our plans are to center around Him. Our plans are to center around His will. So for Him to dwell in our hearts means that He's the priority of our lives. We have got to have Christ-centered lives if we're going to be ready for what's coming. We have to be Christ-centered. We see also there was a desire, and He expressed this through prayer, concerning love. It's really in two parts, in verses 17 through 19. It's a request that consists of two parts. He says, he prays that they would be rooted. That is, as a tree is in the soil. And grounded. That is, as a foundation for a building. That they be rooted and grounded in love. In love. Now, commentators will debate on what love is being referred to here. Is it love for Christ? Is it love for one another? Well, I believe, first of all, it's love for Christ, but I believe included in that is love for one another. You learn to love Christ, and you can't help but love one another. So we are to be rooted and grounded in love. But our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is foundational. We need to love the Lord more. That ought to be our prayer every single day. Lord, cause me to love You more today than I did yesterday. It is foundational, love for the Lord, because the more we love Him, the more we desire to obey Him and put Him first. Those who have no desire to obey Him, they do not have love for the Lord. If you love the Lord, you want to obey the Lord. Jesus taught that in John 13, 14, and 15. We see also the more that we love Him, the more we desire to please Him. The more that we love Him, the more that we want to be near Him. The more we want to be close to Him. The more we want to know Him. The more we desire to know His will. And the more that we want Him to have all that we have, the more we love Him, these things are not a problem. These things are not difficult when there is love. When we properly love Him, He is the priority of our lives. And the more we love Him, the more He becomes our purpose for living. We need to love the Lord. That ought to be our desire as individuals. And certainly that needs to be our desire collectively. That we love the Lord. The more that we love Him, the more we observe His pattern. And the more joyful it is to serve Him. You look at individuals. There are individuals who strictly have a religion. And they serve the Lord out of fear. If I don't do this, God's going to do such and such to me. And they're miserable individuals. But you take an individual that loves the Lord, and they serve God simply because they love Him. There's joy there. There's joy in serving God out of love. We desperately need to love Him more. And we need to pray concerning ourselves. We need to pray for one another to love the Lord more. When you see someone, you see another member of Home Baptist Church, and there's no excitement in them to be in God's house. They come in late. They miss and miss and miss. And everything always seems to get in the way. Need to pray. Lord, cause them to love You more. Amen. Because that'll fix the problem. Amen. The second part of the request is a greater comprehension of Christ's love for us. We see in verse 18 and 19. That is, he's praying that the church there at Ephesus would be able to get a better grasp of the Lord's love for them. They go together. The more we realize that the Lord loves us, the easier it is to love Him. And the more we realize that Christ loves us in spite of ourselves, the easier it is to love one another in spite of faults and failures and shortcomings. So he prays that they would be able to comprehend. And that is an incentive. To comprehend the love of Christ is an incentive to love Him more. It is an incentive to love one another more. So again, it ought to be our desire for ourselves as individuals and collectively as a church, that we would love the Lord more. And then fourthly, he prays in verse 19 that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with something, you have to be empty. To be filled with all the fullness of God. A fullness of God Himself, a fullness of all that God imparts, a fullness that flows from Him, filled with all the fullness of God. How full? So much so that it affects every part of our life. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, not just church time, but so filled with God that it affects every part of our life. Every decision, every choice, every plan. It has an effect on everything that we do. So much so that it affects all of our earthly relationships. So filled with God that it affects all of our earthly pursuits. So much so that it affects our walk. So much so that it affects the way we talk, the way we see, the way we think, the way we spend our time. So filled with God that it affects our entire being and our entire life. Filled with all the fullness of God. So filled with God that we will go wherever and whenever He might lead us, so filled with God that we are more willing to offend loved ones than Christ, to be filled with the Lord. So he expresses this desire. Now, in order to be filled with the Lord, as we've already said, you have to be emptied of self. So this is also a prayer that God would empty us. We need to pray all the time that God would empty us of ourselves and fill us with himself. So the desires that are expressed here through prayer in these verses should be our daily aspiration, should be our daily prayer for ourselves and for one another. Now you look over those requests, and they are indicative of a relationship with the Lord. He's praying about a closer relationship with the Lord. In each one of those requests, it involves a greater relationship with the Lord. And considering the day and time in which we live, these desires that are expressed here should be more intensified. Because mere religion will not get you through. It will not. We need a deeper and more meaningful relationship with the Lord. That's what is needed. That is what is so desperately needed today. Now, our desire, we ought to, all these requests here relate to God. They relate to God. But there are also, we also ought to have desires expressed through prayer in relation to one another. The more we have a relationship with God, the more right our relationships will be with one another. But a relationship with God is the foundation. That's the foundation. That's where we have to begin. All through the New Testament, the relationship between one another, in all of Paul's writings, the relationship between one another, and when I say that, I'm talking about Paul is writing to individual churches. The relationship between church members is highlighted all through Paul's epistles. And again, a right relationship with the Lord is followed by a right relationship with one another. As members of the same body of Christ, and that is very, very significant. Members of the same body. We have a very peculiar relationship, unlike any other relationship amongst humans. We have a very peculiar relationship to one another. I believe it's a relationship stronger than flesh and blood relationship, or it ought to be. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 24 that as members of the same body of Christ, we have been by the Holy Spirit tempered, that is, harmonized and proportioned together. And that takes place in a way that only God can do. Only God can do this. He stated in Ephesians 4 and verse 16 that as members of the same body of Christ, that we have been fitly What that means is tightly and securely. He says, fitly joined, united, connected, linked together, and compacted. It speaks of the closeness of the unity. Compacted, that is, together as one. So much so that Paul states in Romans 12 in verse 5 and Ephesians 4 in verse 25 that as members of the same body of Christ, we are members one of another. That's quite a statement. Members one of another. That speaks of a union. That is a relationship of one. And where does it begin? How is it strengthened? By a proper relationship with the Lord. So we are a variety of members, but we act and we function as one. We are never to think of ourselves as independent from the body of Christ. Never are we to view ourselves as independent of the body in which the Lord has placed us in. So this is a unity. And it is described in a variety of ways throughout Paul's letters and also in the New Testament. In Acts 4 and verse 32, we see the church there is of one heart and soul. One heart, one soul. That's unity. Romans 12 verse 6 tells us that we are to be of the same mind, one toward another. In 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11, also in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, we are told, we see this unity has, it's presented as peace. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, it talks about a oneness of spirit, of mind, striving together. We are in the last days. And the world is not our friend. And the religious world is not our friend. And we are going to more than likely, as a body of Christ, are going to have to stand alone. Because we're not going to have access to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to have this desire, and it needs to be our prayer that we strive together. It's not a relationship of pushing and pulling. That's a relationship that many husbands and wives have. One pulls, one pushes. And that's sadly, that's true in the Lord's churches as well. We'd better wake up. We better realize the time in which we live. And we must strive together. He talks about it in Philippians 2 and verse 1, has a fellowship with one another. In Philippians 3 and verse 16, he says, walking by the same rule and minding the same thing. Now this unity that we're talking about is something much deeper than just living in outward peace, because people can have outward peace and hardly be able to stand one another. You can have outward peace and not have unity. But this is a spiritual bond. And that bond ought to be getting stronger and stronger by the day. And we need it to be stronger and stronger. And that it speaks of a friendship. It speaks of an attachment to one another and with one another. And this ought to be our desire. This ought to be our prayer. We've looked at this before, but all through the New Testament we see that phrase, one another. One another. And we see Paul tells us to do many things toward one another. Romans 13 and Galatians, Romans 13 and verse 8, he says, love one another. Love one another. How do we learn to love one another? By having a relationship with Christ. will love one another. We read in Galatians 5 and verse 13, by love serve one another. Romans 12 verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned toward one another. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. That is, this kindness is to proceed from an attachment and endearment with one another. Romans 12 and verse 10, we are to prefer one another. That is, we are to be partial to others rather than ourselves. In Romans 14 and verse 19, we are to edify one another. In Romans 16 and verse 16, we are to salute one another. He says it in another way in several other places. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. But just think about those words, salute one another. Salute one another. It speaks of courtesy. It speaks of honor. It speaks of respect. It speaks of warmth. It speaks of affection. Galatians 6 verse 2, we're to bear one another's burdens. We are to forbear one another in love. It's difficult to understand how God's people have more forbearance with the world than they do one another. Forbear one another in love. And as we've said many times, believe it or not, people forbear us. People have to put up with things about each and every one of us. And we're to do that with one another. How do you do that? Relationship with Christ. Just a deeper, more meaningful relationship with the Lord. We're to consider one another. James 5 verse 9 says, grudge not one against another. There's a war going on. There is a war that we are participants in. And it should not be with one another. And the Bible says, grudge not one against another. In James 5 and verse 16, he says, confess your faults one to another. And then it says, pray one for another. So we're to pray for one another in light of faults. You see a fault in someone? Pray. Pray. There isn't a one of us here that does not have faults, that does not have shortcomings, that does not have failures. It's true of all of us. But isn't it good to know that there are people who simply take this attitude, yes, that they have that particular fault, but I'm just going to pray for them. We all desire that. We certainly would rather someone pray concerning our faults than be mean to us concerning our faults. I mean, we would all prefer that, and we all ought to do that, praying one for another. And again, all these things are to intensify as we move closer and closer to the coming of Christ. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, he says, use hospitality one to another, and to do so without grudging. Now, hospitality today, of course, has come to mean entertainment, having people over at our house. And though such could be included in hospitality, hospitality is much, much more than that. It conveys the idea of friendliness, conveys the idea of reception, receiving. One another. Well, I don't want to receive them. They have this fault that just irks me to no end. The Lord received us. We are to receive one another. It speaks of a generosity. It means to be pleasant to one another, to be generous, to be helpful to one another. So all of these things ought to be our individual desire and prayer for ourselves, and ought to be our individual desire and prayer for one another. It ought to be our desire that we continually advance in all of these things. I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that these things don't exist here. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need to advance in these every single day. They need to become stronger and stronger and stronger every single day. As we approach the end, the battle is almost over. The victory is right around the corner. I mean, for you and I to personally enjoy it. It's almost here. We must grow in our relationship with the Lord. There needs to be an enthusiasm for the Lord's house, because believe it or not, there may come very soon a day when all of us can't get here. There may come a day when we have to meet secretly. I personally don't believe that's very far off. I hope I'm wrong. But there ought to be an enthusiasm in coming to God's house. It's not a place. I understand on Wednesday nights people have jobs. I understand all that. But this is not a place where people ought to be walking in halfway through the song service. Amen. We ought to be here early, because we enjoy being here and we enjoy being with one another. And we ought to want to stay late. I mean, who wants to get in a hurry in going out there? Why would we be in a hurry? But many times people rush out like the building's on fire. We ought to get here early, and we ought to stay as long as we can. And that ought to be our desire, and to enjoy one another. There's not much enjoyment out there in this world. There's certainly not very many people that I enjoy being around in this world, because we are becoming more and more like aliens all the time. And I feel more and more uncomfortable being with the world, whether it's my family or whatever, doesn't matter. And we need to, with that being true, our attachment to one another ought to be getting stronger and stronger and stronger all the time. So we thank God that all of these things we've mentioned do exist to some degree in this church, in us individually. But that's not my point. The point is we need to be advancing in all of these areas. In all of these areas, just keep on advancing, drawing closer and closer and closer to the Lord. Brother, I almost forgot who was leading singing. Brother Jim, would you come and...